Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. Wouldn't you? You would have missed that if you weren't here this morning. And I know we got a lot of folks out. Goodness gracious. I feel like every family I know has somebody with the crud. And you can define the crud however you want to define it, because it's coming around in about 10 different versions. And Angie and I, we feel like we're the only people we know in our family who hasn't gotten it yet. So the Lord has been gracious to us, and I hope you don't get it. But between crud and travels and everything else, there's a lot of folks out. But thank you for being here and worshiping God with us this morning. Now, Carlos has told me almost every year that he has been here that he struggles to get into four Sundays all the Christmas songs he likes. So, you know, we just live to Carlos's likings and preference. I'm just kidding. He does a great job of making sure what we sing is theologically sound. That's the number one goal that he has, and I appreciate that so much. But so many great songs. There's so many great, songs that you only sing. I mean, I guess we could sing them other times a year. People go, what y'all doing? You know, what's wrong with you people? But we try. But he's blessed this year because he got five Sundays, and he got to squeeze in a couple more Christmas songs, and they are all really good. And I kind of feel his pain in that regard because, you know, I've got five Sundays, at least, Christmas time, five Sundays to try to get everything in. And I know there's certain, texts that we got to cover, and I know there's certain stories that are just very important, but there's a ton of things in and around the gospel narratives, the birth narratives of Jesus, that have so many lessons for us that it's really hard to get to. And I could probably either easily do an 8 to 10 week series just in one of the gospels alone. And so if you'll, even though we're done with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as our, as our focal passage that we use for the four Sundays of around Christmas, I want to take at least one more opportunity, maybe next week as well, but one more opportunity to touch on a little bit of the scriptures around the Christmas story, because there's just lessons and I think teaching that we need, that I need, and I hope that you need. So I'm calling this last sermon of 2023 some belated birthday presents. And it's so funny how, I don't know when this started, but have you noticed that people go to kids' birthday presents, kids' birthday parties, and the kid who's having the birthday gives presents to all the other kids? I'm like, I don't know when that became a thing. All I knew is grew up, you know what, when it was birthday, it's about me, Jack. All right, I don't know who else. If you want, I hope you come to my birthday and bring a present. But now they do that. And I thought, well, you know what, God was the first person to do that. So maybe that's the way we should have been doing the whole time. It's on his birthday, but we get all the gifts, ultimately him and then everything else. And so there's several birthday presents I'm looking at here that I think that we can use this morning. So take your Bible, and if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you're here this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 807, and that'll get you to Matthew chapter 1. Now, when you get to Matthew chapter 1, then take your hands and turn to Luke chapter 1, which is page 855, all right, but don't lose the other, all right, because we're going to be going back and forth between these two texts, and I'm just going to tell you, it's a lot, what I'm getting ready to read, so bear with me. What we're going to be doing, we're going to be covering a lot of verses that we've already read and some verses that we haven't, but I hope when it's all said and done, it'll make sense, and you won't be wore out, okay, so just hang with me, all right? Katie's shaking her head like, oh no. Anyway, so I apologize in advance. Before I read all this text, let's pray. Father God, happy birthday to your son Jesus, and we celebrate that, and we celebrate it at all times, but we especially celebrate it here toward the end of the year, and what a great way to finish the year. Focused on the gift of your son Jesus Christ, you coming down in flesh and doing for us what we could not do. Thank you for what we've sung this morning. Thank you for that beautiful instrumental. Thank you for Paul, and thank you for Carlos and the words on the screen there. It was just very meaningful things that mean so much to us and is truly life-changing for those who have received your son as Savior and Lord and your forgiveness and get to live and walk and breathe in forgiveness, in not having to fear death. None of us want to die, but we don't have to fear death, and that is huge. So thank you for that great gift. Thank you for the example you set of being so generous, and help us to be as well. Help us to emulate you, and help us this morning, Lord, to learn some lessons from the text surrounding the birth of your son, and help us to take these things and apply them to our lives that we might look more like Jesus, but also glorify you, because that's really what it's all about, is glorifying you here as we will glorify you one day in your tangible physical presence in heaven. So go with us now. Open your word to us. Teach us as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, follow along there. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, and from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going to the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." All right, keep your place there and go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the Lord, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' Angel answered him, 'I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for five months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Then the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now look at chapter 2, beginning verse 8. Almost done. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to him, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them." All right, good job hanging with me on all of that. Now, keep your hands there again, because we're going to be going back and forth. And, you know, the reason I chose to read all that together in that way is because what you have here is you've got two different gospel authors coming under the, you know, under the authority of the ultimate author of Scripture, which is the Holy Spirit. So you got two different gospel writers. And what you find, I think, is interesting and quite unusual are the means or methods by which God chooses in these moments to communicate to very specific people in order to bring about his very specific plans. And we see in these accounts some incredible means by which God brings about certain ends or results, all of which are part of God's plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption includes you if you're saved, and it can include you if you respond to God's offer of salvation with repentance and faith. And those means, as we see here, include dreams, stars, and angels. Dreams, stars, and angels. Now, does God use dreams and angels, maybe stars, but especially dreams and angels in other places in Scripture at other times? He does. But what about today? You ever thought about today? We hear, you know, from time to time testimony, and in fact, it wouldn't surprise me if the man you heard on the video there, who's there in Iraq, in the Middle East, often in Middle Eastern context, we hear of individuals who experience dreams, and they're either dreams of Christ or they're dreams of someone, a person who they are to meet, and they are to go to that person and say, "You are to tell me about the man," or "You are to tell me about Jesus." So there are testimonies of individuals who have been given those dreams or those visions. And then on occasion, I'm sure you've heard this, on occasion you'll find someone who walks through a very tragic event. Say, for example, a horrific car wreck or something along those lines. And how often have you heard stories like, well, you know, the police come or the state patrol comes and the person or the man or woman or the family in the car says, well, where's that man? What man? Well, there was a man here a minute ago. He talked to me. He helped me get out of the car. He talked to me until you guys got here. And they're like, there's no man. And often when we hear those kind of stories, what do we think? We give that as a testimony to the work of angels. Now, it may be my ignorance, but I have never heard anything beyond the star that the Magi, followed in terms of God using stars, but that just may be my lack of knowledge there. But what I do believe we can take from both the Bible as well as accounts and testimonies that people have given based on their experiences, is that such methods of communication by God have been and are today exceptional. Exceptional, I know you hear that, you go, whoo, well, exceptional really means they are rare, and they have not been, they have really never been, and they are not today the norm. However, I believe what we can take from the Scriptures this morning, and the teaching that we can learn and apply to our lives is this. Number one, we are to live by the revelation of God. We are to live by the revelation of God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you can't get better than Jesus on that, right? And then Jesus criticized the Pharisees at one time. They were gathered and they were asking him questions, and these are supposed to be the experts in the law, right? I mean, most of your Pharisees had most of the Old Testament memorized. All right, we're trying to memorize 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and y'all look at me like, man, you rough. You know, we're trying to do, Colossians 1, 15 through 20 or 15 through 23. These guys had it all memorized, all right? Well, they said they did those kind of things, and Jesus had these words for them. He said, you search the Scriptures, thinking by them you have eternal life. They speak of me, yet you will not come to me that you might have life. So what you have here from Jesus' own words is you have life from the revelation of God, and that revelation primarily points to the person and work of Christ. And two very important scripture verses that I want to give you this morning, I've got it there in your notes, and I think it's coming on the screen, that is very relevant to this point. And part of the reason I went through all of that text for you this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, different means, all right, God spoke, past tense, to our fathers, how? By the prophets. And you see there in the birth narratives of Jesus, how many times were they referring back to the prophet said this, the prophet said this, Isaiah said this, Jeremiah said this. So this is where their authority came from, as Matthew writes, as Luke the physician writes, as Mark, as all these gospel writers write, led by the Holy Spirit. So it says, in those many times ago, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He says, but in these last days, that's from that moment on. In these last days, he has spoken. So you've got, he spoke past tense, now he has spoken. This is a very definitive, like a perfect tense kind of thing. He has spoken. This is something that's been done with ongoing implication. So he says, he has spoken to us by who? By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And as we said several times in the Colossians series, which was what, 16 weeks or something like that. In the Colossians series, we've said numerous times, you cannot separate Jesus from the Word. You do not separate Jesus from the Word. Jesus is the living Word. You go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning, it was God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you have the Word becoming flesh. You have Jesus, you have the Word becoming, flesh in Jesus Christ. So we don't separate those things. Therefore, we have the ultimate revelation of God in the very Scriptures that you hold in your hand today. And here's the thing about revelation. And I don't care whether it's biblical revelation or your own personal revelation. The thing about revelation is this. Revelation is in the hands of the originator. Revelation is always in the hands of the originator. In this case, it's God. God chooses what he reveals and how he reveals it. He chooses what he reveals. He chooses how he reveals it. Therefore, we have to be very careful to receive and to hold in high regard that which God chooses to reveal and the way or means by which he chooses to reveal it. And I want you to notice something interesting in both Matthew and Luke's accounts here. So kind of, you know, if you're doing like me, hold Matthew in one hand and hold the Luke passage in the other hand. All right, so we flip back and forth here. What we notice in both of these gospel accounts, and I tried to stress it for you, and you probably got it, was all the beholds. All the beholds we saw in both accounts. And behold is a word that literally means take this in and grasp the weight of what follows. Take this in and grasp. And so, you know, and we would say certainly we want to behold all the Word of God, but if you notice, every single verse in the Bible doesn't start with behold, but there are some verses that do, and particularly in these two accounts. So take in and grasp the weight of what follows. So if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and you start, let's say, look there in verse 20. Verse 20, this is the angel speaking to Joseph, right? But as he considered these things, behold, what? Take the weight. An angel appeared to him. All right? An angel appeared to him at that point. That's verse 20, chapter 1. In verse 23, he's quoting the prophet. The prophet said, behold, what? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Take the weight of that in. Behold that in verse 23. Chapter 2 and verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, days of Herod the king, behold, what? Wise men, magi, all right? They come from the east. And what do? They come, they show up, they're going, where's the king? Because why? Because a star. They were given a star as the revelation that they needed at the time there in chapter 2 and verse 1. In verse 9 of chapter 2, you've got, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and what? Behold, there's the star again. It wasn't there. It was there. Then it wasn't there. Now it's back again. The revelation for them is there again in verse 9. In verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, what? Angel of the Lord. Behold, here's God's revelation coming through an angel in verse 9 there. Verse 13. Then verse 19. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, what? Angel of the Lord. You know, there it is again, verse 19. And then notice Luke's use of the word. So flip over to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's see, where is it? Behold, you will be silent. This is the angel telling Zechariah, you didn't believe me, and therefore, you, behold, take this in. You're not going to be able to speak. And this is, again, this is coming from an angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Look at verse 31 of chapter 1 there. Verse 31 says, and the angel said to her, to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have favor with God. 31, and behold, this is all what's going to happen. Behold, the angel tells her all the details there in verse 31. In verse 36, and behold, your relative is expecting. All right, I'm giving you revelation of what's already taken place and for you to follow up on, and we know that she does that. So that's verse 31, and then verse 36, and then verse 38, Mary says, I love this, Mary says, behold. Now, isn't that interesting? Everybody, all the angels and God is saying, behold, take the weight of this, and Mary says, behold, even though she's talking to the angel, I love this because really she's kind of talking to herself. She's like, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. She's telling herself, take the weight in of my position. I am a servant of the Lord. Be it to me as you said. That's the kind of behold we need to be talking to ourselves about. So that's there in verse 38. Then verse 44. Down to verse 44, this is Elizabeth. Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. What did we read about Zechariah? The angel told Zechariah that your baby John will be filled with the Spirit even in the womb. And there's the evidence of that. In verse 44, and then chapter 2, and then verse 10, and I think this is the last one, the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for what? Behold. Take the way of this in. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Be for all the people. So several of these beholds are directly connected to specific revelation, to God specifically revealing his means and his plan, and it's behold or taking the weight of God's revelation, taking the weight of what's being communicated. And then here's the thing I think that I have a hard time grasping, and you probably do if you're anything like me. We have more revelation than all these guys who had all these beholds had. We have more revelation than any on the receiving end of the total number of beholds had. And this is how we're to live. We are to live as Jesus said. We are to live by what God has chosen to reveal to us. We need to take in the weight or behold all of God's word, and to do so as Jesus said to, we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, every word that God has chosen to give to us. Now, we're also warned in Scripture not to add to this, ever. And there's a number of ways you can add to this. I'm going to get into this in the coming weeks. You can add to this, and there's also ways that you can take away from this, and we're warned to do neither of those. Now, all that to say, if we're to live by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God, the question is, what are you living on? What are you living on? Evaluate what you are living on. You know, they say physically we are what we eat. And I think more today than ever we are discovering how critical and how important and how weighty the food that we're consuming affects our health. We're seeing that, I think, more than ever. I think we've got more information on that than we've ever had. And not only are we seeing how what we take in affects our direct health, we're also finding out that a lot of things we've been taught over the years and a lot of things we believe are not accurate. There's a lot of people doing things different than when we used to do. And so, therefore, people are adjusting their eating, and some are also making adjustments to their, even the area of exercise today, different than what we have been taught maybe in the past. So, all that to say, what does your current intake of God's Word say about what you're living on? If we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, what is your current intake? And I'm not just talking about volume. Volume's good, all right? Angie's got me committed to reading through the Bible in 2024. And I know my buddy Rhett here has read through the Bible a couple of times in the last 3 years, and probably some of you have as well. You know, I enjoy more just kind of digging in, all right, to smaller portions of Scripture, but I need that volume as well. But that's not all I'm talking about. I'm not saying how much are you taking in terms of volume. What I'm really getting at in terms of what you're living on is this. When you have decisions to make, or when you find yourself struggling with any of a variety of circumstances, where are you going personally for your answers and for your direction? And I'm not saying not talk to people, all right? I'm not saying run things by your buddies or run things by, you know, your friends and family, that kind of thing. But here's the thing, even if you're going to the Word, and that's a if, even if you are going to the Word, do you then leave the Word and move directly to obedience, or do you go to others or your own preferences? We can go to the Word. We say, God, I'm in this. This situation is difficult. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm struggling here. I need your direction. I need your guidance. God, I'm open to your Word. Show me what you. And He shows you something, and then you go, okay, well, let me go run this by somebody. Not necessarily a bad thing. But do you immediately go from the Word to obedience, or do you go to others or your own preferences? And when we do that, we're doing it either because we don't like what the Bible has said. I mean, I can't tell how many times we're looking for the third option. So what third option? Well, you know, my friend, my child, my whatever is chosen a homosexual lifestyle. Well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but can't there be a third option? Can't there be a gay Christian? Can't there be a third option somewhere in here? No. Stop answer shopping. So the Bible is clear on so many things. It's not that complicated. In fact, the Bible cuts through so many issues today. So many issues of what we should do, how we should handle things. So we're either deviating from the Word because we don't like what it says, or we believe it's not enough. And that's what I'm going to get to in the next few weeks. And here's the thing. When we do that, when we leave the Word of God and don't go straightly to obedience in whatever area of our lives we're talking about, we're saying that God's Word is not enough. And when we say God's Word is not enough, you know what we're saying? We're saying the Trinity is not enough. I'm glad Carlos led us in a song that had the Trinity in there, right? Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, 3-in-1. We're saying the Trinity is not enough because we're saying the Father who gave us the Word is not enough. We're saying Jesus Christ, who's the living Word, is not enough. The living Word who is interceding or praying for us even now. And we're saying the Holy Spirit who enlightens the Word, who teaches us the Word, is not enough. We are to live by the revelation of God, both how he gives it to us and what he gives. Those are his choices. You know, would I like to have a star hanging over where he wants me to go next? That'd be kind of cool, but that's not what God gave me. Excuse me. No, well, he's given us his word, and it is sufficient. In fact, if you even go to, I think it's 2 Peter, talks about we have the more sure word than those who actually witnessed events in the Bible. So God's word is telling us this. We are to live by the revelation of God, and that revelation is all over the Christmas story, all right? So number one, we are to live by the revelation of God. Number two, we're to live a life of truth, transparency, and trust. Truth, transparency, and trust. This is a really good way to end 2023, all right, thinking about this. Now, from the verses in Matthew that we just read, find chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. We read them already, but let's read it again. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men how? Secretly. And ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So the wise men show up in the town, right? They show up publicly. They make a big trip. They show up publicly. They immediately began asking questions about where's the king? Where's this baby? Where's the newborn king? And they start talking openly about we saw his star. We know there's a newborn king here. We saw his star. They're talking openly about the revelation of God that they had received. They openly mention the star. Herod has publicly gathered all all the chief priests and the scribes, the Jews, to ask about where the Christ was foretold to be born. So everything's been public up to this point, but now he summons the wise men, and he does so secretly. When my kids were young, still living in the house, my preference was that they would always be home by 10 o'clock. That's what we talked about. We had some ground rules for them, you know, when they were driving and things like that. We wanted to give them enough, freedom so that they could go learn and make a few mistakes while they still lived with us. But my preference would have been 9 o'clock, to be honest. And here's the reason. Nothing good, okay, here's the old man get off my lawn speech, all right? Nothing good happens after dark. Nothing good happens late at night, let's just say. Late at night, the wee hours of the morning, nothing good. Now, I'm not saying you can't go drive down the road and get killed in the middle of the day. You can, but most horrific car accidents, most people are intoxicated late at night. Not saying you can't have it in the afternoon, but I'm saying most people who are intoxicated, who are the influence, are doing things, are exhausted, they're driving too far, they're not getting enough sleep, whatever it is, all this stuff happens way late at night. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go out at night. I mean, I prefer to be home. As I get a little older, I prefer to be home, you know, after dark. I kind of like that better. My eyesight ain't as great as it once was. All that kind of stuff. My reaction time ain't what it used to be. You know, I used to play baseball. Man, I used to catch a fastball. I used to pitch a fastball. I could hit a fastball. If you threw me a fastball now, I would run as fast as I could, probably right or left. Just go, what are you doing? I'm just trying to throw you a ball. I can't handle it. I can't handle the pace anymore. It's embarrassing. But anyway, so bad things happen at night. And that's the same truth relationally and spiritually. Nothing good happens in the dark. All right? Nothing good happens in the dark. Things that are done in darkness, things that are done in secret, things that are hidden are rarely good things. You see the example of Herod. He starts out bringing these guys in secret. Next thing you know, he's doing some things he shouldn't be doing, right? So if you have to start cloaking your activities, it can be things you're doing or conversations you're having. If you're, this is a great one. I just want to protect somebody from being hurt. Okay, you just need to stop that. All right, I'm going to tell you, you need to stop being so worried that you're God and you are the one who's trying to protect everybody. I'm not saying you're not trying to protect people, but if you're keeping truth from people or you're keeping certain people from certain conversations because you're trying to protect people, you probably shouldn't be having those conversations anyway. And you say, well, I just don't want them to get hurt. Well, why would they be hurt if you can explain it to them? And what's happening is you're not trusting God with truth. God is a God of truth. So anything hidden in the darkness, any conversations, any activities are rarely good. And if you find that you're having to keep things from others, you really ought to be questioning whether I should either be participating in this activity or having these conversations to begin with. Unless it's like a surprise birthday party or something like that, all right? Otherwise, there's probably sin involved, I'm going to tell you. Now, Herod, maybe he was concerned that the word might get out that he was meeting with these wise men. You know, he had the Pharisees, right? He had the Pharisees and the scribes. They had an interesting relationship. It's kind of we don't really like each other, but we kind of need each other. We really don't like each other very much, but we'll be happy to use each other. And that's kind of what they did. And perhaps those Jewish religious leaders might not like it if they found out he was conferring with some other wise guys, right? So he sends them to find the child. Did Herod not have men at his disposal? You know he did. But he's Herod. He's not a very high character person. And probably if the word got out that Herod's sending some of his guys to go look, probably going, everybody's going underground, right? If Herod's looking for you, it's not very good. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there was like 7 state patrol cars sitting out here on the back parking lot this morning. I'm texting Chris Lee. I'm going, what's going on out there, man? They got mirrors. They're looking under here. They're doing a checkpoint. Checkpoint Charlie. You know what? And that's all fine and good. But I'm going to tell you, if it's up to me, I'm probably not going to take that route in. I'm probably going to go the front. Do I have anything to hide? Not that I know of, but it makes you uncomfortable when certain people start looking for everything. You know, they might be looking in your trunk. They might be doing this. Whatever it is, you're going, man, you know, what if I do have something on me? What if I violate the law? And so what if my, probably me, be like my sticker be out of date? Going, oh, man, my sticker's out of date, or my tail lamp's broke or something like that. And I guess what? On Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, I get a ticket from Checkpoint Charlie. You know, but so if Herod's going out sending his guys, they're not going to be into this. But if those wise men who came in publicly, transparently, openly came in and said, man, we just want to worship the king. Where is he? If they know that, if the town knows that's who's looking for him, they'll probably go, yeah, this is all good. And then for him to tell them that he wanted to worship the king is a straight-up lie. So you start out with secrecy, and then you end up with straight-up lying. And God's not going to bless that ever. So I would just ask you this, because this could be in a million forms. Are there any secret, hidden activities or conversations that you are choosing to participate in? Let me encourage you, let the Word of God encourage you to end those things and replace them with trust, because that's really the deal. When we try to keep things under the table and we try not to come out and be open about things, what we're really saying is, I can't trust the truth. And God is a God of truth, and we're really saying, I can't trust God. So be above reproach. End 2023 by ending anything that fails the truth, transparency, or trust test in your life. And number 3, we close with this. We're to live a life of priority and patience. Priority and patience. Luke chapter 2, go back to Luke chapter 2. And look with me beginning in verse 41 real quick. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. You got Mary and Joseph with Jesus. It says, now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to them, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, take the weight of this in. Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Here's 12-year-old Jesus. I'd kind of call this like the forgotten Jesus. You know, there's not a lot on him, but I think about it this way. You know, with the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the 3 years of public ministry that fill the Gospels, those are the things that fill us, not 12-year-old Jesus. But we can learn some things from 12-year-old Jesus. First of all, does this not just show you how human he was, how 100% human he was? And what I mean by that is this. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, could be so human. He could be so much like us that he could blend into a caravan such that his absence be not felt for a full day. See, he didn't glow like a lot of the artists who render his pictures. All right. He didn't have the hair that just kind of, you just fell out. He wasn't like this bleach blonde. Everybody else is like, you know, dark skin. There's this one guy that looks different from everybody else. Jesus wasn't like that. And he wasn't so handsome or attractive. He was not the quarterback of the football. He wasn't 6'4", 220, like I'm going to be in heaven. He was none of that. He didn't stand head and shoulders above everybody else. So he was so handsome and so good looking that the moment Mr. Handsome is not there, everybody goes, where's handsome? Where's the special guy? He was so normal, so regular, so like us that he could be missed for a whole day. But what we see here is that once he was found, his parents did not understand what he meant when he said, I must be in my Father's house. Even at 12, the Son of God understood that in his humanity, he must learn and grow. He must learn and grow. So he's asking and answering theological questions with the teachers in the temple. He had a mandate, a purpose, a priority that nobody, including his own family, was allowed to derail or dilute or delay. He had his purpose and he knew what it was even at 12. But love is patient. Love is patient. One element of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Jesus was patient with his earthly parents who did not understand him. So he was submissive to them, verse 51 says. And this, I believe, is one of the great challenges and great opportunities for growth in the church today. This is it. To have God as priority one in your life and be patient with those who don't understand. And don't support, and maybe don't even agree. We should be able to do both. We should love enough to be patient, particularly with our family in this regard. Even the verse that says love is patient, right? That's 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love is patient and kind. You know, love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, 4a says love is patience. The very first word in defining love in that chapter follows 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, which says, and I will show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Patience. Patience with those who don't get it. So show your family the more excellent way. What do you mean? Well, show them God is priority one for you. And guess what? If God's priority one for you, they're not. I mean, Katie will tell you, you know, she's one of my four kids. I love my four kids, but you know what? Angie's up here, and they all knew they were down here. Okay? That just doesn't mean they're low or not loved. It's just in comparison, she's my wife. She's my bride. Don't mess with her ever. Because you're here and she's here. Listen, God is here and your family is here. And they need to know that. If you love them, they will know that. Show them the more excellent way. Don't let your family come before God and your worship of Him ever. Don't allow them. Here, listen, don't allow them, because we've had to deal with this. Don't allow them to plan family events when you're to be in corporate worship. And if they do plan family events, hey, yeah, hey, listen, come with me. And we'll have our family event at 2 o'clock after church. Well, we have to have it during this time. Well, if you do, I'm not coming. I love you, but I'm not available. I'm just not. This is priority one. You are not. Don't worship your family. Love your family enough to show them that they fall in your priority list. Set an example worth following. I've actually seen during this Christmas holiday season social media posts that say this, Christmas is about family. It's not. If Christmas is about family for you, you don't understand what Christmas is. Christmas is about glorifying God. Glory to God in the highest, not glory to your family. Family's great. Family should be part of it. Christmas is not about family. It's ultimately about the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. And guess what? If you put God highest, there's a chance that you'll have peace on earth. Peace with your family, but be patient with them. You don't got to be ugly about it. Just say, hey, listen, I love you, and I know you planned this wonderful event, and I'd really like to come, but you know what? God is first for me. I'm going to worship the Lord. Be patient with them if they don't understand, because you just might be used of God to open the eyes of your family members so they too come to make God a priority. If you don't, they're going to go, you know what? I'm more important than God. And they may not say that, and you may not mean that, but that's the message you're sending. So as Carlos and the worship team come, what is God saying to you in these categories this morning? If you open these little belated birthday presents, what is God saying to you? What are you doing with his revelation? He has spoken. Could anything be more important? Every person is responsible for the light they've been given. You may not have been given a star, but you've been given better. You've been given the Word of God, and so have I. Every person responsible. What a treasure we've been granted. What is the Lord saying to you in regards to what you're living on? Are you going to the Word for the things you need? And when you get a word from God, are you sticking with it, or are you answer shopping? Are we answer shopping? Because you know what? I guarantee you the man on that video, 9 out of 10 church members would have told him, you have no business having your family in Iraq. But God told him very clearly different. And God is not all about comfort, safety, security. I'm not saying be foolish, but he knew. You can just tell the emotion in that man's voice. He knew he was bringing his family into harm's way, but God had called him there. And when the opportunity came, he had to trust the Lord, and that's what it's about. How about trust? Truth, transparency, and trust. Where are you with that? Priority and patience. Where are you with that? Is there a sin to confess and to leave? Is there a truth to believe and embrace? I'm going to pray. Carlos is going to lead us. You respond to the Lord this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so rich, and it is sometimes very difficult for us to receive these truths, Lord, but you give them to us, and we can trust you. And Lord, just as this man had to trust that you'd take care of his sons, take care of his wife, take care of him, or if he wasn't there, to take care of his family, Lord, we must trust you. The righteous will live by faith, and we are tested every day. Will we put you first and trust you with our families? Will we trust you as the highest priority? Will we trust you with your word when it tells us what to do and it's uncomfortable what you've called us to do? Will we trust you, Lord, as our strength to be patient with those who don't get us? And sometimes we don't get you. We are the finite trying to understand the infinite, and we thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your blessings and benefits in a full year. Very difficult, but very beautiful at the same time. We thank you that you lead us through difficult places, that you might draw us closer to yourself, that we might know more about your grace, more about your power. Thank you for that in 2023, and we pray that we would be faithful and trust you more in 2024. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.